Now, I went to Canada 20 years ago, and 20 years ago, what they would do is they would search your vehicle. But today, they only search a few vehicles, really. Today, everything about you is on that computer. I had a Canadian pastor went across to the into the U.S. and he forgot his passport and forgot his driver's license and everything. And his wife was driving. They got up to the border patrol and they told the border patrolman he had forgotten all of his ID. And so they said, "What's your name?" And so they looked him up on a computer and they said, okay, Reverend, you can go now." You see, they knew he was a pastor. It was on the computer. They knew all about him. They knew where he lived. They knew all these things about him. So it's all computerized somewhere. They have a database of all of us, I guess, now. They know what you buy and where you go to lunch. all about you anymore. So that's just the way it is. That's the kind of world we're living in. And of course, all that system, you can see all that system being built for the Antichrist. And you can readily see how that nobody's going to be able to buy or sell without the mark. It's all going to be computerized. Every person on the earth will be computerized. And so we're heading at that in that direction at lightning speed, it seems like. We'll turn to I'm just about to lose my voice this morning for some reason, but must be the ragweed. But turn to chapter 24 of Acts this morning. Chapter 24 of Acts, and we're going to take this verse by verse. I don't know how far we'll be able to get here, but we're going to begin in verse 1. And this is Paul before Felix. Paul before Felix, Paul begins now to have a series of trials and hearings in Caesarea before Roman officials. Some of these are public and some are private hearings. He's in jail, and he's going to come before Felix. And these experiences will cover over 2 years. The first official whom Paul will stand is Felix, and his appears both public and private. The first 23 verses would be the public appearance before Felix, and verses 24 through 27 would be private appearances before Roman officials. And so these verses show the great difference between Paul, a man of righteousness, and all the others who were present. All the others who were present were wicked people. Paul was righteous. And so he is alone, just him and the Lord, with all these others who were present. And that's the distinction that we want to make this morning in this. So let's read the first few verses, and I'll make some comments on these verses. And after 5 days, Ananias, the high priest, descended with the elders and with a certain orator named Tertullus, who informed the governor against Paul. And when he was called forth, Tertullus began to accuse him, saying, "Seeing that by thee we enjoy great quietness, and that very worthy deeds are done unto this nation by thy providence." He's speaking to Felix now. "We accept it always and in all places, most noble Felix, with all thankfulness. Notwithstanding that I be not further tedious unto thee, I pray thee that thou wouldest hear us of thy clemency a few words. For we have found this man a pestilent fellow and a mover of sedition among all the Jews throughout the world, and a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes." Well, let's Go back to verse 1 now. When the Sanhedrin, as part of the plot to kill Paul, made their deceptive request to Lysias for another hearing. Now, Lysias was the chief captain, a Roman soldier, and they were told by Lysias of Paul's move to Caesarea, but not the reason for the move. And they would now have to go to Caesarea, to Felix's court, to state their charges against Paul. So in 5 days, Ananias and other representatives of the Sanhedrin showed up in Caesarea with their hired spokesman, Tertullus, as their go-to guy, that he was going to do all the talking. Now, this guy, Tertullus, the Bible says he is an orator. He was, he had a smooth tongue. Man, this guy had a smooth tongue. And he was able to talk, and he was going to be their spokesman. They had kind of coached them a little bit, or coached Tertullus a little bit, no doubt, as to what they wanted to do with Paul. And so remember that all the charges would be made up. There would be lies told about Paul here. And they were trying to frame him. The Sanhedrin and the Jewish elders were behind all this. They were trying to use the government to get rid of Paul, exactly like they did Jesus. Remember how they tried to get the Roman government to do their dirty work for them? Well, that's exactly what was happening here with Paul, too. And so and so we look first at the accusations. There were only accusations. That's all they had. They didn't have any facts. In verse 2, Tertullus began to accuse him. That was just the beginning of his accusations. He was going to have one after another of these things that that were all made up lies. He didn't have the facts, so they resorted to rhetoric to try to persuade the judge. They tried to use clever speech. And this is so typical of evil. Do not think that the line of Tertullus has died out. It's with us today. Many a sharp lawyer makes their living in the very same way that Tertullus did here in chapter 24 of Acts. Wasn't Solomon right? There's nothing new under the sun. Wasn't he right on? It's all happened before. We see this whole shebang here happening before, and it's still happening today. People hire lawyers to do their talking for them and do their thinking for them in some cases. And so it's all rhetoric. And how the devil uses, he mixes a little truth with lots of lies. That's always been his method of working. His favorite method of working is not going head on with it, with good and evil. But he's very adept, the devil's very adept at using a little truth and lots of lies and mixing that all together so that people are deceived. And so there was an effort to deceive, is what we're seeing here. And so it's not only clever tongues, but clever pens as well that promote evil. And newspapers and magazine articles, a little something for my voice. Newspapers and the internet and the media. You can't hardly believe anything from the media anymore. They lie so much. It's just, I don't watch the evening news for news. I don't get my news from the evening news. I do watch it for entertainment. Once in a while. Because let's take this beheading. Hey, did you hear about the beheading over in Oklahoma, Moore, Oklahoma? The Islamic guy, tragic thing. He killed this poor innocent woman, cut her head off. Was in the process of killing another woman when the CEO of the company came out with a pistol and shot him, killed him. No, it didn't kill him, it wounded him. And it was just too bad he didn't keep on shooting and empty that clip into him. Yeah. Because now this guy's going to go to prison. The taxpayers are going to have to take care of him. And so you didn't see anything on the mainstream news about that for 2 days. Drudge had it on there. The conservative. And there's some guy up there in Chicago, and he was all over the radio with it. He was a conservative guy on, I forgot his name now, but anyway, he told all about it and was quite upset about it. But the mainstream news media had to be taken kicking and screaming into that. They resisted that for 2 days. And so it's just a sample of what's going on today. They were looking for a way to lie their way around it, and there was no way to lie their way. It was what it was. And there's nothing they could make of it. And so the more that the media is in denial and their leaders are out to lunch, more of that kind of thing is going on. And so we're living in perilous times, amen? Dangerous times. And so liberals continually turn out a stream of lies, and people are easily deceived. I never cease to be amazed at the number of people that are deceived. They don't really have a clue what's going on, really, because they listen to these people. And so here was Tertullius, and he would use his oratorical skill to speak evil of Paul. And that's going to show his lack of character. And so he could be bought, and he was bought, just as people are bought today. You put enough silver in his hand, and he would use his skill with words to abuse other people. Didn't care to him who they were, didn't care to him what they believed. He was doing it all for money. He was a hired gun, you might say. He was a hired character assassin. That's what Tertullius was. That would be a good name for him. And so just as lawyers like him abound today, they'll defend any cause no matter how wicked it is. And preachers are the same way. There are preachers today who absolutely will cut their message for money. If they think, as this is especially true in the larger churches, they've got millions and millions of dollars in properties. They don't want to ruffle any feathers. They don't want anybody to leave. They want all the people they can to stay. They don't care what the truth is. They just want everything to be positive and upbeat. All the singing is positive and upbeat. All the announcements are upbeat. There's nothing negative in the preaching. Everything is, that's a sign of a false prophet. Now, Paul was just the opposite of that. Paul caused division everywhere he went, because Paul spoke the truth. And the truth always divides. Paul's messages were heavily laden with doctrine. And doctrine always divides. There's only two kinds of people in the world. Oh, we have all races, we have all cultures, we have all economic strata of people, all educational. There's only two kinds of people in the world, however. That's saved and lost. Saved and lost. And Paul's kind of preaching separated those two. It separates the saved from the lost. As we will be separated at Judgment Day, saved and lost, won't matter what our background is, and won't matter what our educational level, all that stuff is not going to be important. The only thing that's going to be important is saved or lost, saved or lost. And so, Paul and his preaching divided. It made people angry. And so a preacher who is not making people angry from time to time, he's not preaching the truth. And so, here's Tertullus. And in verses 2 and 4. And so not only does evil resort to clever speech, but they also use flattering speech. Notice how flattering he is to Felix. This guy has got honey dripping from his lips. And it just sounds so fawning, how he's fawning before Felix. B.H. Carroll, the old-time Baptist preacher from Texas, wrote many books. Books that are valuable to fundamentalist preachers, but they're not valuable to the contemporary crowd because they don't like his style of preaching. B.H. Carroll said, and I quote, he did some steep lying. He did some steep lying. And so it was true that Felix, whenever he became the governor of that area, rid the area of a few robbers who were harassing travelers and such. But this is over the top here. I mean, this is just going too far. This guy Felix was a wicked guy. And everything he did was wicked, just about. Felix had risen from the ranks of slaves to political power. Quite a jump. So he did have an amazing life, coming from being a slave to political power and wealth. But Felix had a very debased character. We're talking about a time in world history when it was common to, paganism was common. Sin was abounding everywhere. It was a wicked place. Whatever status that the world has now in pockets of righteousness and pockets of tranquility owes itself directly to the emergence of Christianity. Christianity itself. And so, he had a very debased character. He had Jonathan, a high priest, assassinated. He conducted a corrupt court that operated on bribes. And I'm afraid that there's many courts today the same way. I've often wondered about this guy, Chief Roberts. I've often wondered about him. But for his vote, we would not have Obamacare today. It all hinged on one man. And notice what he did right after that vote was taken. He takes off to the island of Malta to be in seclusion. He didn't say a word. He just gets on a plane and goes to Malta. I have to wonder whether he was either threatened or he was bribed in some way, because making Obamacare a tax does not stand up to common sense, and certainly not the law. So we still have people like Tertullus with us today. And Felix as well. He conducted a corrupt court that operated on bribes. He was a cruel cutthroat who suppressed the country savagely. He was immoral, who had just recently induced his wife, and he had three wives, and the latest one was Drusilla. And he had talked her into leaving her husband and becoming his wife. Does this sound like Hollywood or not? And so he had talked her and said, you don't need to stay there with that guy. Come over here with me. And she did. She was just as wicked as he was. These Drusilla and Felix were two peas in a pod. And so Tertullus mentioned thankfulness in verse 3. And the real story is that they hated Felix. They weren't thankful for Felix. They were lying right through their teeth. The Jews were under Roman bondage. They were an occupied country. And they, being an unruly people, of all the areas of the world that Rome ruled, and their legions had gone as far north as what is now England, and as far south as North Africa, and as far east as Persia, and all of this area, Israel was one of the most difficult for the Romans to rule. These people were unruly people. They were seething in revolt all the time. And and so they hated Felix more than they hated the devil. And so the Jews, instead of accepting the administration of Felix, never stopped attacking it. They would say nice things to the rulers, but behind the scenes they were always attacking the Romans in one way or another. And they would write letters to Rome attacking Felix as their governor and trying to get Rome to remove him, which Rome did. You see, the Roman government, to rule these millions of people that they had, and to make the empire last 800 years as it did, they had a philosophy of how they wanted to rule, and it was known as bread and circuses. Ancient rulers used bread and circuses. They tried to occupy the people's time with all sorts of entertainment things, depending on the locale, and they always wanted to make sure that people had enough to eat. Those two things were very important, because they found that if people had enough to eat, and if people had something to occupy their time, they would think less about what the government was doing, and they wouldn't rise up in revolt. Do you see that thing playing out today? Do you see that happening in our society? Absolutely. Modern rulers have learned from ancient rulers the old tricks. The last thing that Rome wanted was rebellion. And that is the last thing that the United States government wants today, is rebellion. Let a militia form, and it won't be very long before a government agent is right in the middle of that militia. They want to keep down all pretense of armed rebellion. They want to protect themselves. And so, exactly the way the Romans did. And so they did not want these rulers whom they had appointed to be oppressive to the people to the point that the people would rise up and revolt. They wanted them to be pacified, really. And so whenever the people would bypass their governor, in this case it was Felix, they would bypass him, and they would address Caesar, and they would say, "This guy is too mean to us. We can't live under his rule. He's doing this, he's doing that, he's really unjust." Well, after a while of that, Rome would remove him, and that's exactly what happened here to Felix later on. He was to be removed. Festus would come in his place. Festus would last 2 years, and the Bible doesn't say what happens to him. We don't know what happens to him. And Josephus, who was the historian of that time, Josephus was born a few years after Jesus was crucified. And Josephus wrote volumes about the history, the social, the cultural, the military history of the times that the Bible was written. And so Josephus does not mention Festus, so we don't really have any record of knowing whatever happened to Festus, but he only lasted about 2 years. And Felix here, he was finally removed because of the people complaining against him, and this seething revolt. This was a seething revolt taking place after the crucifixion of Jesus, and it would continue. And finally, the Jews did revolt, and in 70 A.D., Rome sent legions in under the command of Titus, the Roman general, and they laid siege to Jerusalem, and they overcame Jerusalem. They killed 1 million Jews with the sword. Hey, that's like dropping an atomic bomb. They killed 1 million Jews with the sword. They sold the rest into slavery, and they sent them to the four corners of the earth, and then they destroyed the city. Now, there's not many countries that could survive that. They were totally destroyed. The temple was destroyed. And the second temple was destroyed. And these Jews lived under foreign governors and foreign governments for 1900 years. They were scattered all over the earth. And everything that went wrong in that country was usually blamed on the Jew. This was God's judgment on the Jew for their rejecting Jesus Christ as a Messiah. He came into his own, and his own received him not. They endured severe judgment for 1900 years. And all that, some people wonder, how come the Holocaust happened? Well, that was all part of the rejection of Jesus Christ. And so that is chapter 37 in the book of Ezekiel. That is the Holocaust, the Valley of Dry Bones. And wasn't it something that the Prime Minister of Israel just a year or so ago mentioned Ezekiel 37 at a Holocaust memorial? And so, this guy and that, don't you wish that this guy would be our president? Hey, this guy has some guts. He has a handle on what's happening. Yeah. And so, that concluded the Valley of Dry Bones and the establishment of Israel in 1948. That concluded God's judgment on the Jew. God's judgment is not on the Jew right now. Not since 1948, according to Scripture. And even though they're still in unbelief, they will not always be in unbelief, according to Zechariah 12th chapter. There's one day that is coming in which they will look upon him whom they have pierced, and they will recognize Jesus as a Messiah. That's in the future. Right now, they're still in unbelief. But they were a rebellious people all the while that the Romans had them under their control. So now, let's go to the accusations by Tertullius against Paul. Number one, Tertullius attacked his character in verse 5. He denounced Paul's overall character, and he calls Paul a pest. This guy's a pest, is what he says. I think he's running out of things to say, don't you? This guy's a pest. And how twisted and perverted, how evil he sounds. Just like some of the media of our day, and how they can eulogize some of the vilest people, and then they attack some the good people. If the world, through the news media, eulogizes people after they die, and raises them up and makes a big thing out of it, rest assured, this guy is of the world. But some poor missionary down in the Amazon River Basin, who's given his life to take the gospel to people who've never heard, he dies, nobody in the media even blinks an eye. You see? If some conservative person who has fought with the news media all their life and fought with the liberals and fought with liberal politicians, if that person dies, very little is said about that person. They take care of their own. The world takes care of their own. But rest assured that God knows and God sees it all. So Paul was one of the greatest men who ever lived. Paul's ministry changed people's lives from dissipation to dedication. Dedication for Christ. And so he tried to attack Paul's character. Now look at the second thing that he did. He used contempt. A mover of sedition in verse 5. Now this first thing here, the character issue, didn't make it a whole lot of difference to a guy like Felix. He could just brush over that pretty quick. The second thing, this made a big difference, because with this, he could get in trouble with his superiors back in Rome. So he paid close attention to what Tertullius was saying here. And he's a mover of sedition. Verse 5. So this accusation, we get attention of the authorities. And one thing the Roman Empire did not tolerate and did not like to hear about was uprisings and insurrections and riots against the government. So Tertullius perverts the facts, permitting Paul as one who shows contempt for the Roman government and tries to get Jews to rebel. And so the Jews were a boiling cauldron of rebellion constantly. So much so that, if, as we have said, in 70 AD, Rome decided to do away with Jerusalem and the Jewish people altogether. Wipe them out. Destroy them. They're nothing but a bunch of rebels. And so they did. At least they thought they did. They hated, the Jews hated Rome's rule, but they feigned loyalty to it. They would say to the face of the Romans, "Oh yeah, you're so great, you're so wonderful. Yeah, we just love it here. You're taking care of us. You're guarding us, actually. You're protecting us from our enemies, the Assyrians and the Egyptians and all these others. We're so thankful. Then behind their back, they were forming committees on how they were going to overthrow the Romans, how they're going to sabotage Rome. And so, so they're like some church members. You say they're loyal to the church, but they, behind the back of the pastor, they're trying to get rid of him. Same kind of stuff happens today. And look at the creed. A ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes in verse 5. So Tertullian's third charge is that Paul embraces an illegal religion. And the word sect means Christianity is illegal. It was not authorized by Rome. Now, the Romans were polytheistic. That means what they did when they conquered all these countries was that they would incorporate them into the Roman Empire. They had many gods. All gods were equal as far as they were concerned. And that's why they fed the Christians to the lions. The Christians said, no, not all gods are equal. Jesus Christ is above all others. For that, that one thing, they fed the Christians to the lions. And of course, that created more Christians. More persecution there was, and more Christianity grew. But he's a ringleader. That's a military term. He's a ringleader. So they tried to make it sound as if though Paul was conspiring with the other Jews to overthrow the Roman government. That's a no-no. That was the number one no-no, as we've already covered. And so Christianity was not a recognized religion at the time Paul was speaking here and Paul was living. Christianity was considered a sect. It was not incorporated yet into the Roman Empire. And so Rome permitted some religion, but Christians did not consider themselves a new religion per se. Christianity actually, and the people who were Christians in that day, considered themselves an outgrowth of Judaism. It was a fulfillment of the Old Testament religion. So I'm going to close there, but before I do, I'll say that Paul spent about 5 years in prison overall, and he was beheaded in Rome. Now, he spent about 2 years in prison in Caesarea, and then he was because he appealed to the Caesar himself, he was moved over to Italy and to Rome. He spent about another 2 years in Roman prison. We don't know much about Paul after that. Evidently, he was released. Because some of his letters indicate that he's out of prison, like in Titus 1:5, leaving Titus in Crete, he says that little phrase, or leaving Trophimus sick in Miletus. Miletus was what we would call Malta today, and that's in 2 Timothy 4:20. So there's little hints there that he was out of prison. And he was finally beheaded in Rome. He roamed about the countryside and roamed about that area of the world for a while, and he was finally beheaded in Rome. That's how he ended his life. Do you think that, by the way, do you think that Paul would be called to be a pastor today? After all, he is a jailbird. He spent 5 years in prison. That would not look good on his resume. And so I'm kind of doubting that. And he wasn't the kind of fellow to make many friends either. He had a habit of stirring things up. And he had a habit of saying things people did not necessarily want to hear, for the most part. So I think he would have difficulty today with a with a pastoral committee, a pulpit committee. We'll probably have lots of questions about Paul. Let's pray, then we'll be dismissed. Father, thank you for your goodness and mercy to us. We pray that you'd save the lost and that you'd lift Christians up and edify them in Jesus' name. Amen.